The scripture this morning is Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35. Very early in the morning, Jesus was a morning person. Scripture says so. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place. And I imagine he has a cup of coffee where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they finally found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there, because this is why I've come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You may be seated. I want to start with just a little housekeeping this morning before we get into the lesson. First of all, we are finishing up this morning our series on...
Unseen.
There we go. There was like four of you that got it. There was like four of you that knew the subject. And so we're doing good. Out of the over 100 people here present, not too bad. About 8 of you know what's going on. It's okay. It's all right. I'm living the dad life too, if you knew my dad brain that I have right now. That's what I'm calling it, dad brain. You know, chips in the fridge kind of a thing. You know, keys in your shoes. You know, you can't find anything. You all smell bad. I mean, it's just, that's the life of a newborn at the house right now. Okay, so we're going to finish our series next week. The way that we've divided this series is I've spent a total now wrapping up on this section of prayer. It'll be 3 weeks that we've spent on why to pray, motivation to pray, because I think that's the biggest problem in our prayer life is that we don't pray. And so a lot of people who say, well, I need to know how to pray, what they really mean is I need to find motivation to pray. And so that's what we're dealing with. We'll end the why prayer this week of our Unceasing series. Next week is going to be a very applicable lesson. I've never taught a lesson like this. It's going to be very much just informational based. Bring some notes, take some notes. I'm going to have a lot of material. It's not going to be the same as usual, but you're going to want this material. And I'm going to try to give you some techniques to prayer. Because Jesus did answer, the disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he did. He answered that question. He spent 2 verses on how they should pray. But then he did spend 9 verses on why. So he spent 3 weeks on why. Next week will be our week on how. Bring some notes, bring a pen, bring a notepad, and it'll be a great week, I'm assured. After that, we're going to do something a little different. We are beginning a new ministry at Leander Church, and it's something that I'm really excited about, our elders are really excited about, and I'm not going to give too much away other than letting you know that it's something called Celebrate Recovery. Everyone repeat that. Celebrate Recovery is going to be a new ministry here at Leander Church. And let me tell you what, I have never been more excited about something. And I have loved the things that we have going on at our church. I've never been more excited about starting something than I am about Celebrate Recovery. O.R. Leslie is going to be working and kind of be over that ministry for us. I am excited to partner with him and our church to partner with him. And listen, God's doing amazing things at Leander Church. And so what I'll tell you about that ministry up front is it's going to be a ministry that is all about helping people. It's celebrate their recovery to be able to overcome some of the things that they faced. And so if you want to know more about this awesome ministry that's going to start after we close our series next week with prayer, the following 2 weeks we're going to spend, and OR and I will tag team, we'll kind of share with you what this ministry is about and talk with you about some of the things. And we're going to need some help. We're going to need Leander Church to get excited about this and to say, I'm ready to work and I'm ready to help some people who've been struggling with addictions and sin and difficulty in their life. And let me tell you this, don't volunteer to help with Celebrate Recovery if you're not willing to get your hands dirty. Because it's what I'm going to call a dirty ministry. Does that make sense? It's very similar to our food pantry. It's a very real ministry. You're dealing with people. And sometimes when you deal with people, it gets messy. And so we're going to be willing to do that. I'm excited about that. So we have some great things coming up that I wanted to share with you. After that, then we're going to finish out our time of this year with a sermon series on John, talking about how Jesus can do the impossible. So we have some great places we're going to go. I'm excited to get there. So let's start with our last lesson on why to pray. You may have heard this story before, but it's about a guy that he has this really awesome BMW car. Like, he loves cars. You know those people who just love cars? And like every few weeks, I'm sure there's somebody in here and they've like got a new car. Hey, can we turn my mic up just a little bit, by the way, guys? But they have a new car all the time. and they name their cars. That always got me. And not only that, but like they take pictures with their cars and are always posting about their cars. Well, that was this guy, and he had this BMW that he loved. And so he had gotten this new car. He's so excited for it. And he's going through a traffic light, not paying attention. Boom, wrecks and smashes his car. But the worst part is, like, he's messed up. He's okay. He's alive. But his arm is severed from the elbow down. He's missing his arm. And so the paramedics arrived at this horrible crash scene, and this guy is sitting on the curb, and he's just kind of in the fetal position, and he's rocking back and forth. And the paramedics come up to him, and they just hear him, and he's just mumbling over and over again, and they get closer, and they finally understand that he's saying, "Oh, my car, my precious car." And the paramedics are like, "Sir, I'm sorry about your car, but do you realize that your arm has been severed from the elbow down?" And he looks down at his missing arm, and this shock comes over him, and he says, "Oh, my Rolex, my precious watch." Let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing in your life? What would it be? We all have priorities, right? You ever stop and make a priority list? Top 10 things, what's most important to me. You should do that tonight. I'm going to give you homework. Go home. Make this priority list. But what would be number one on your list? And here's the question. Do you live like it is? Do you live like it's number one? A lot of you may have seen my encouragement video that I put out a couple of weeks ago. And this is the exact material that I went over. Because here's the thing, we may say something's most important and we put it as number one on our priority list, but then instead of spending time giving valuable time of ours to what's most important, sometimes we give it to what's most urgent. We get those two things confused. We give what's most important versus what's most urgent confused all the time. And so we end up, this is my number one in life, and yet I don't spend any time giving it to this because there's a lot of urgent things. And so we have an important list and an urgent list, but I think the two in Jesus's mind should morph together. That the important becomes the urgent. And I think our spiritual life will soar to new places if our urgency matched what we believed was most important. And when we could combine those, man, we would soar. Great things would happen. And here's the deal. With Jesus, he had most urgent and most important together. When you look at his life, he would have said, "What's most important? My ministry. You know, my goal." And he had a goal, and he was laser focused on that mission. And listen to our text. It's very early in the morning, and while it's still dark, Jesus gets up, and he leaves the house to go to this solitary place, and he's praying. And then Simon and his companions come to look for him. When they find him, they say, "Hey, everybody's looking for you. They're looking for you." If you look at the section before this, Jesus has been healing a lot of people. And so these are hurting people. These are broken people. These are people that are saying, "Jesus, I need you, and I need you now." And so these disciples find Jesus. He's off by himself. How could he be taking a little siesta while all these people are hurting and broken? "Jesus, you need to get busy. You got a lot of stuff that you do, and we need you right now." And his response was, "Okay, let's go." His response was, "No, I've got somewhere else to be. I've got something else to do." And he turned down what was good so that he could pursue what is best. He turned down what was urgent so he could focus on what's important, and yet we get them confused. Yeah, we do this all the time, right? We make excuses as to why we can't invest in what's important. You know, we're like, "Oh man, this is really important to me, but then I can't do it because X, Y, or Z," and we have great excuses. So for me, for example, there's been several times where I'm like, "Man, I really want to lose this amount of weight before some race or something like that." And so, you know, I've got some weight that I'm wanting to lose, and so I start diets. Don't raise your hand, but how many ever start a diet? I'm the guy that starts a diet on Monday, and I've broken it by Friday. And then I splurge through the weekend and I say, "I'll hit it hard again on Monday." And I go through this never-ending cycle, and it's hard. Losing weight's really tough. And so I know a lot of people that would love to lose weight. I talk with all sorts of people. "Oh, I'm starting this diet. I'm wanting to lose this weight. I'm wanting to do this. I'm wanting to do that." But here's the deal. For whatever reason, it's just too hard. I can't do it right now. I'll do it again later. But if you asked me if I thought losing weight was really important, what would I have told you? Well, absolutely it's important to me, but then I'm not living like it. But you take that same person who has struggled to lose weight, and then you tell them, they go to the doctor and they're diagnosed with either diabetes or a heart issue, and the doctor says, if you don't start losing weight within 3 years, you're going to die. And all of a sudden, that person can start to lose some weight. What changed? Not the situation, the motivation. What changed was the level of importance in it. It's not just with weight. It's not just with working out. It's also with finances. We always make these excuses. I can't save money. I've got this to do and this to do and this to pay, and all these bills are going on, and my kids are needing this and this, and I'm working, you know, all the time with this job, and I'm barely making ends meet. One day I'll be able to pay down some debt, but first I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we make these excuses. But you take that same person who says they can't save money, and you let them know that their little girl is sick and needs a vaccine that's going to cost $10,000 or else she's going to die. And I guarantee you, you're going to do whatever you can to find that money. And that person who said, I could never save, all of a sudden is going to work multiple jobs. They're going to get down and do whatever it takes because my daughter needs this or else she's not going to live. What changed? I would have told you saving is important. I would have told you losing weight is important. What changed was that it actually became important. And the important and the urgent met together. And when that happens, we begin to invest in it. And so Jesus saw his relationship with God. I mean, God was number one on his list. That was evident, right? And we would say it is too, but here's the thing, and it's going to be a little guilt trip to you. If you say God's number one on your list, are you living like it? Because if something's number one on your list, there's going to be a certain way that you live your life to reflect that. There's going to be things you do, and there's going to be other things that you don't do to reflect what's number one. If football is number one on your list, then you're probably listening to me online right now so that you can stay home and watch your game at the same time. But if God is number one on your list, you're going to live something different, right? So are you living like it? And here's the challenging question. If God is number one on your list, how's your prayer life? Do you pray like it? Because I would say that if God's number one on my list, the most important thing is to build a relationship with him. And yet sometimes our prayer life is struggling, and mine is too. There was this preacher, and he was talking with a church that was foreign and out of the country, and he's communicating with them, and he was trying to encourage them to up their prayer life. And so he started telling them about this 24-hour all-night prayer session that his church had. And these foreigners were just blown away, and they couldn't believe that the whole church gathered together in one room and prayed for 24 hours straight. And the preacher said, well, yeah, I would be impressed with that too. It was a 24-hour prayer where at least one person was, you know, there to pray all 24 hours of the day. They all kind of took time slots. Still impressive, but it's not that great. And the preacher said, that would amaze me too. And then he added these words, most of us are simply too busy with other things to give that much time to prayer. And that statement stuck with me. Most of us are too busy with other things to give that much time to prayer. Because the truth is, most of us, look, I get caught up in this all the time. It's a struggle in my life. Most of us feel like we need to be active every minute of the day. We feel like we've got to go. And in this text, we see Jesus is in the midst of a very busy time in his life. Remember, he's only got 3 years. Not only to save the world, but to train up the apostles to continue to spread the saving gospel to the rest of the world. And in the midst of his incredibly full calendar, he sneaks off in this moment to a solitary place to pray. I love it. In Scripture, over and over again, you see Jesus. I like the scriptures in Luke that say that he went to a certain place. Like, it's not only a solitary, it's not, you know, social distance from everybody else, but it's a certain place. He had a special place that Jesus would go to, and he would pray because of what's number one on his list. In our gospel here, one writer called Mark's gospel the gospel compatible to the 21st century, because it seems like in the gospel of Mark, everybody was just always in a hurry. in the, I think it's 16 chapters. Here, let me double check. It is 16 in the 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, over 50 times in 16 chapters, the word immediately is used. You know, Jesus is baptized, and then immediately the Holy Spirit sent him into the desert. And then Jesus comes up. Simon and Andrew are fishing, and immediately they left their nets. Immediately and quickly news spread about Jesus. But in the midst of all of the immediately, Mark still says, very early in the morning, Jesus got up, and he went by himself to get away from the immediately to focus on the important. And sometimes we just can't seem to wrap our minds around that same time. It's kind of like the two extremely busy Christian businessmen. You know, you ever heard this deal? And they're talking, and one's like, man, I've just got so much to do today, I don't have time to pray. But the other one says, I've got so much to do today, I have to make time to pray. And there's two different perspectives on your prayer life. And either you're the one who says, I'll just pray as I go, which, by the way, our series is called what? It's unceasing. So the idea that I pray on the go is wonderful. It's scriptural. I pray in my car. I pray while I run. I pray while I mow the grass. I mean, I hear that all the time, and that's wonderful. But there is also something special about solitary time with God, and you can't make the excuse that I'm just going to have this kind of a prayer life that trumps this kind. There's something special to be found when you cut off all distractions, you let go of a steering wheel, you turn off a mower, and you sit in God's presence with no distraction, and you listen to Him. There's something powerful to be found there. But I mean, sometimes we just see prayer as kind of time wasting, you know? Because there's just too many things to do. Luke chapter 10, you've got this story of Mary and Martha. And so you've got Martha, who's just so busy. She's so busy. I've got to clean the house. I've got to do all this stuff. But Mary just sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to him teach. In the midst of, yeah, there's other things right now. But what was most important for Mary was also the most urgent. But for Martha, cleaning the house was urgent because I have company here. And so I have to do this before I can do that, even though that is obviously more important. You see, we've got to learn to line up our priorities of what's most important with what's most urgent, or else we become like Martha and we miss the moment. Moments we'll never get back. I love it. The words of Luke says Martha became distracted. And then he says Jesus tells us that she's worried and troubled about many things. And sometimes that describes my life. I'm worried and I'm troubled about all these different things. My list is an urgent list. And I've got to do this before this day. I've got to do this before this. And so I need to clean that. I need to do this. I need to take care of this. And we need to go here. And so that way we can all then go here. And then once we get here, then I can focus on what's most important. But not until I get all of this done. And Jesus said, Martha, you're worried and you're stressed about many things. So Psalm 46 and verse 10 tells us, be still and know that I am God. So I've got two quick points. Here's the first one. You ever had a bunch of people and they're all together and maybe you're all cleaning or you're all going to do something, activity together. And everybody's moving and everybody's working, but then you've got that one person that's just sitting there. And you want to look at them and you say, don't just sit there. Do something. My first point is don't just do something, sit there. And I meant to say it that way because there comes a time in life like Jesus, we just need to rest from all the work. And we need to find that solitary place of quiet. God feels so strongly that we need the quiet time for our souls that one of the Ten Commandments was to keep the Sabbath day, the day of rest. God invented an entire day, and he called it the day of rest. In other words, you stop with all the extra that's going on, and you solely focus on me on this day. Was every day a day of rest? No, but there was one. And no work was to be done on that day. There was this missionary deep in the jungles of Africa that was taking this long journey. And if you ever see, you know, when you have these guys that are walking or hiking through the woods or things like that, when they got all this weight on their packs on, it gets really tough for them if they have a long journey. So he hired some people to carry his stuff and his supplies to go with him. And they were natives of the area. And so this missionary is going along, and the first day, I mean, these natives were so impressive, and they kept up and kept pace and actually made this missionary really exhausted, but he was so excited that they were making such good time for his trip. And so they have all the supplies, and they have all this stuff, but they're making wonderful time. But then day two comes up, and the missionary gets up, and he's excited, and he's like, all right, come on, we're going to make great time. And he couldn't get any of the natives to move. And he couldn't figure it out. Finally, he just went over there, and he said, hey, what's going on? Why are y'all not moving? And they responded and said that they had gone too far and too fast the first day, and now they were waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. There's times when our lives move so fast that we need to, and I'm talking figuratively, not literally, obviously, but we need to let our souls catch up to our body. We need to let our spiritual life catch up to where we are physically. Sometimes we're so consumed with the urgent that our souls are starving, but we feel like we just don't have time to invest. And listen, here's what I believe. I don't have an answer. If you laid out your calendar to me and you showed me all the things that you have to do, you would stress me out too, I bet. I would just stress with you and go, that is a lot to do. And so I don't know what else to tell you other than you're just going to have to choose to invest in what's most important. That's the answer. You can't do it all. And something has to go. And you're probably going to have to let something go that's good. Something that's right. That might actually cause some benefit in order to focus on what's best for you and your family and for your soul. And so it's time to reprioritize and to fill your life. What I believe will help the most is fill your life with prayer. Jesus' life was busier than mine or yours could ever be, and yet he made time to go to a solitary place. And we need to do the same thing. Look, if Jesus needed prayer, we do too. I'm going to go to... Well, I do want to share this with you. I saw this in the papers years ago. There was this article that came out that there was this newly designed Navy jet fighter. A Navy jet fighter that shot its own self down. And so he's flying and he shoots out these missiles and he's going so fast that he caught up to his own missiles and blew himself up. It's terrible to laugh at, but it's kind of funny a little bit, you know, because I relate. Sometimes I'm flying so fast that I blow myself up. My own bullets cause my own downfall because I'm just so busy. Do you ever just get overwhelmed? You know what I'm saying? You're overwhelmed and you're tired. I'm looking out there, and it might just be because it's a boring lesson, but there's a lot of you yawning right now, right? Why? Because we're exhausted. Because our culture thrives on busyness. We wear busyness like a badge of honor, and yet Jesus says, that's not a badge to be worn. Jesus looked at what was good. All these people need your healing, Jesus. Come on, it's time to go. And he said, no, I can't do that right now. And our culture would have looked at that and said, well, Jesus is being lazy. His priorities are out of order. And yet, that's ludicrous to say, isn't it? The man was laser focused on his mission. And he would not let good things cause him to stumble from the best. And so, don't self-destruct. Don't blow yourself up. Learn to be still. And I promise you'll find blessing there. But here's my second point. Yes, sometimes we need to slow down and let our souls catch up to us. Sometimes we need to just not just do something, we need to sit there. But sometimes we need to not just sit there, we need to do something. And this is, you know, quiet time in prayer with Jesus always motivated him to act. I mean, you look in this section, he was praying. In the very next section, he gets up and he's ready to go. He's ready to move on. I'm not going there because that's more urgent. I'm going to go here because it's more important. But he was still going to go after his prayer ended. Amen for Jesus wasn't an end to his prayer. Amen for Jesus was like the director slapping the action stick. It's time to move. It's time to go. But sometimes for us, amen is like, okay, I'm going to hang up the phone now, and then I'll come back to you later. But for Jesus, it was never that way. Our series is called Unceasing for a reason. I'm not going to hang up on the phone, but I'm going to allow my solitary time with you to motivate me to move. And sometimes in the name or excuse of prayer, we can become lazy. And so there's a balance here, and here's the deal. You've got to find the balance. If you're the one who's running around and you're constantly stressed and chaotic and your calendar's too full, God's calling for you today to make some room for Him. But if you're on the other side of this thing and you're just sitting around at the house every day and you're praying and you're just waiting, God, I'm just waiting for you to perform a miracle and then I'll get my life together. But I'm going to keep living in misery and keep living in this horrible situation that I know I might could fix, but I need your power to do it because I'm too scared to talk to that person. I'm too scared to have that conversation. I just don't want to have to work that hard. That would be way too much. It would cause too much stress. It would be just too difficult. And so I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to wait for God to take care of me. You know that old story with a guy who's on the roof of his house in a storm? You know, and I'm going to wait for God to save me. And so the boat comes by and he doesn't get in the boat. You remember this story? And then at the end, he goes to heaven and God says, or he looks to God and says, God, why didn't you save me? He said, well, I sent you a boat and a helicopter and everything. You know, come on. Sometimes God, we use prayer as our excuse to not do anything. But amen is not the end of the conversation. It's the beginning of movement. And that's why we are commanded to pray without ceasing. We want to become unceasing, don't we? So let me end our first part of our series on why to pray with this illustration. I love this. This is something I actually remember my dad using this illustration years and years ago, and I still remember it from a kid. And it was about early African converts to Christianity, and they were very committed to their private prayer time. Now, by the way, I will say this. A lot of times, other religions and other countries are way more committed to solitary time with their gods than oftentimes we are with ours. We can learn a lot from the commitment of other people. And so these people, they were very committed to their prayer time. And they were converts to Christianity. And each one had a separate spot in the thicket. And they would go and they would pour out their hearts to God. And they walked down these trails so much that you could see where they would walk. They each had their own place through the thicket. But their footprints had caused a literal trail where the grass was mowed down by their feet constantly walking over it. And so as a result, if one of the believers began to neglect their prayer life, it was soon apparent to everybody else that their prayer life was weak. And so they would kindly remind the negligent one with this statement, brother, the grass grows on your path. I love that. So how's your path this morning? That's my challenge. It's a simple lesson. It's not difficult. But folks, you want to learn to pray better? My encouragement is to pray more. It is time for us to pray. And so I don't know where you are on either side of this thing, but either you need to be still or you need to get moving, but you need to do one or the other. And it should all come back to your priority list. What is most important to you? And if it is, then are you living like it? Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?